If you grabbed a bulletin on the way in, you have an outline there. Rummage through and find that. That might help you follow along. We're in the book of Ezekiel, the last half of the book, in a series called The Book, where we're trying to preach through the Bible, kind of one book at a time, one message each book, although we don't always get that. Today it's part two of Ezekiel. Last week we hammered the first 33 chapters of the book. Ezekiel, he was a priest without a temple to priest in, because the Babylonians had taken over Judah in 597 BC, and Ezekiel was deported to Babylon along with thousands of other Jews, including the king himself, King Jehoiakim. And when Ezekiel turned 30 in 592 BC, he'd been there for 5 years, he received this grand vision as God called him to be his prophet to the exiles there in Babylon. Like Jeremiah, Ezekiel had a tough job to speak God's word to a people whose hearts were hard and dead to God. Now, that's really tough. Generally, people like people to like them, right? You like people to like you. I'm sure Ezekiel had that sense too. He wanted people to like him. You want to feel accepted and respected. And when you live your life seeking the will of God rather than your own comfort and acceptance, that can make you rather an odd sort of person in the eyes of the world. And that doesn't feel good to have people think you're strange. So I'm sure Ezekiel was in that spot somewhat, and God told Ezekiel this. He says, I'm going to make you tough. And folks, one of the characteristics, if you are going to be serious about being a passionate follower of Jesus Christ in our day, is not only are you going to be loving and joyful and peaceful and patient and kind and good and faithful and gentle and self-disciplined, those are the fruit of the Spirit, but you're tough. And God gives you that. I think that's part of that last piece of fruit. What's the last one again? Self-control or self-discipline. That means you're tough. You don't have to weakly flow with the tide of the culture around you. You're disciplined. What's the root word of disciplined? Disciple, a follower, not of the whims and fancies of culture and media and music and celebrities and what's trending on Facebook and Twitter, but a disciplined follower of the way, the truth, and the life. And that makes you strange. And you stand firm in that place with the truth of God's word as your foundation, unashamed and ready to give the answers of the gospel to anyone who would ask you about the hope that you display in your toughness. You're not afraid. You fear God. In other words, you live in awe and reverence of God, rather than living in awe and reverence of fickle and confused but very loud people. Ezekiel was tough. God equipped him with that. And he even weathered the storm, get this now, we saw it last week, of losing his wife as part of his prophetic message. He lost, quote, I'll quote the scriptures in the NIV, the delight of his eyes without losing his faith. In other words, his faith was not dependent on pain-free, smooth sailing through life. Ezekiel let God be God, and he didn't expect God to be his genie in a bottle. He had God-given toughness. Can I get an amen for that? I love this stuff. So in 592 it was, B.C., while the exiles and the people of Judah began to think Babylon had conquered Judah, and they're thinking, well, this isn't so bad, I guess. Well, Ezekiel says, look, there's more to come. And he warned them that judgment was still on the horizon. And in 587, as a foolish King Zedekiah went against God's word to him from Jeremiah, and he foolishly turned to Egypt against Babylon, they were the two world powers of the day, Nebuchadnezzar finally said, you know what, I've had it with these people. I've had enough of this. and he laid siege to Jerusalem for 2.5 years. The people in that city were starving for lack of food. We saw that Lamentations, the book of Lamentations talked about mothers' temptation of eating their own children. That's how hungry they were. And when Nebuchadnezzar finally breached those walls, death and destruction were unleashed as judgment on the hard-hearted people of God. And the temple was burned and pulled to the ground. And the city of God's presence was no more. That's the first half of Ezekiel. So the need of the last half of the book of Ezekiel, the need, judgment has come, is now hope. And I wonder if there are some people that need some hope today. I needed hope a few days ago and lay in my bed and just cried out to the Lord for about an hour. He gave me some hope. He gave me some zeal. How about you? Does anybody need hope? Do you need some assurance that life can be different? That your past does not have to be the foreshadowing of your future? Listen, God does new. And the first new that he promised for Israel, and he promises for you today, if you'll have it, is new leadership. If you've been led astray and into disaster by yourself, your desires, or by listening to other people or the culture around you, I encourage you to listen to God, because the first new that Ezekiel announces to the people of Israel, to the people of Judah, is new leadership. Ezekiel 34:1, the word of the Lord came to me, Ezekiel says, son of man, prophesy against the what? The shepherds of Israel. These are the leaders that were just phony as could be. He says, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to the shepherds of Israel who only take care of themselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? Israel had some bad, bad kings and priests and leadership. That was part of their problem. Weak, selfish, vacillating kings and priests. Leaders who cared more about copying the nations around them and fitting in than being the distinct and unique people of God. So God gives them hope. He says, I'm going to send you my selfless shepherd. And we know who that is. They didn't at that time. Ezekiel 34, 10b, I will rescue you. I will rescue my flock from their mouths. Ezekiel 34:13, I will bring them out from the nations and gather them from the countries. I'll bring them into their own land. 34:22, I will judge between one sheep and another. There's individual accountability for sin and righteousness that God is establishing there. I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them. Now David, of course, lived hundreds of years before this. He's talking about the Davidic covenant, one in the line of King David. And we know who that is. So I say to you, Davidic covenant, a forever king, his name is Jesus Christ. And I would ask you, is he your king? New leadership is what we're talking about here. You need new direction in your life? Then you need new leadership. Follow him. As I've said before, this story, this one right here, the book of Ezekiel, is not just some ancient history that isn't relevant to you at all. You are in this story. According to Romans, you and I as individual sheep can be grafted in as God's chosen people. You're the new Israel. You're part of what he was doing here. That blessing foretold to Abraham, to the nations, to the Gentiles. We're looking at it, and we're the Gentiles. Through Christ, God extends, listen, you're going to hear it when we do this. He extends a new covenant of his forgiveness, life, and spirit to you and me. That's what Ezekiel's prophesying. Are you hearing me? Are you hearing what I'm saying? You don't like the book of Ezekiel. A lot of Christians don't. They don't read it. It's too long. It's weird. It's got weird stuff in it. You're in it. Well, we're kind of weird too, but you're in the book. The covenants, the promises, they're for you. This is what Ezekiel's prophesying, and Jesus can be your good shepherd, your leader. The question is, the only question is, will you surrender your life to follow him instead of following your own goofiness? So there's hope, new hope here is leadership for Christ's followers. You know what else there is? You know, there's sometimes I just get, I'm learning more and more of Christ, who he is, and what I'm called to in him, and I just, like I did the other night, laying in my bed, I can't do it. I don't have what it takes. And then, of course, I'm reminded, he does. And his spirit dwells in you. New heart. There's the second hopeful thing that God gives through Ezekiel's new heart. Ezekiel 36, 22. God says, therefore say to the house of Israel, this is what the sovereign Lord says. It is not for your sake that I'm going to do these things, but for the sake of what, church? My holy name, which you have profaned. For hundreds of years they profaned it. And so God says, yeah, I'm going to reach out to you in mercy and love, but it's first for my name. You guys, how many of you understand and know that your life is not about you? Have you figured that out yet? Your life is about the glory of God. And until you get that, that's what he's saying. He's doing it for his own glory, for his own sake. Now, the reason that God can say that and not be an egomaniac is because his, you know what his glory is? It's the fact that God always gives himself away. You hearing me? So he's saying, glorify me, the one who gives himself away for you. And then how do you do that? How do you glorify a God that is always self-giving, self-revealing? You live that kind of life. So that's why God can say that. It's for the sake of my holy name, which you've profaned. Well, what's God going to do? Great, one of the best passages in the whole book of Ezekiel, in my opinion. Ezekiel 36, 24. You guys fill in the blanks I leave, will you? For I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your land. Now, listen for gospel stuff in this. Now, he's talking to Judah, those that have just been conquered. So you hear that, but you hear more. Listen. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be what? Clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your what? Idols. I will give you what? A new heart and put a what? A new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit in you. And what? Move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Do you hear Jesus in that? Oh, it's all through it. Ezekiel didn't know it. We do. Folks, I say to you, Ezekiel did not know of which he wrote. Jesus is how God did all that. And again, I ask you, are you in this story or not? Because it's the only story that matters. You can write your career story. You can write your bank account story. And in the end, that is trash. It's a pile of dung. That's what it's worth. Man, you write this story right here. You be part of God's story, and it's treasure beyond what you can imagine. Are you in the story or not? I read that, and I'm reading what God did to me. 1973, 11-year-old boy. I didn't fully understand it then. I just knew I needed a Savior, and Jesus was the Savior I knew I needed. If he has done that same miracle in your life, man, stand in awe of that and rejoice and worship him. And understand, yes, you bear the cross right now, but one day there's going to be a crown. He has promised that. Worship him. If he has yet to do this, Ezekiel 36 stuff, then please, I warn you. I warn you. I exhort you, seek this out. If you say, well, I don't get it yet, I don't understand, then come, let's talk about it, or find somebody that you know does understand it and talk it through with them. Let them share from God's word what it is until God gives, takes the scales from your eyes and breaks your heart so that you can see what God has done to rescue you. Ask your questions. Get answers. Don't leave your questions unanswered so that you miss out on life itself. Get this. This is a new heart God offers you in Christ. And he'll give it to you if you'll surrender your old one to him. What do we got? New what? What's the first thing? New leadership. And then second thing. And then probably the most famous passage from Ezekiel. Songs have been written about this. Ezekiel 37. You ready? New life. Them dry bones. God gives Ezekiel this amazing vision of new life for Israel. And by extension, through Israel to us. Ezekiel 37, 1 and 3. The hand of the Lord was upon me, brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord, and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. And he asked me, son of man, can these bones live? Now, if you had a pile of chicken bones after you ate dinner today, and somebody asked you, hey, can them bones live? What would you answer? No. I think this is a great answer that Ezekiel gives. And of course, he should give something like this in light of all that he's seen and experienced. He said, oh, sovereign Lord, you alone know. He's looking at a valley filled with dried up human bones. And God asking, can they live? Answer, short answer, no. But this is God we're talking about. You alone know. And I love this part. This is the best part. You got to hear this part. Wake up if you're sleeping, okay? Are you awake? No, somebody said no. Okay, go back to sleep then. I love this part. God commands Ezekiel to prophesy to these dead and dry bones. Are you hearing me? God's going to do something here, but he brings Ezekiel in to do his part, to be a part of it. He says, he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, you got to hear this, people, dry bones, what? Read it with me. Hear the word of the Lord. How does faith come? You got to hear the word. Nobody can talk you into it. You have to hear from God's word through God's spirit straight to your heart, or you'll never get this. I can't give my apologetic to you enough, and nobody can, to convince you of this. It's only by God's spirit and by God's word. And the cool thing is, God tells Ezekiel to speak it. I want you to be a part of this amazing miracle of taking these dead, dry bones, and they are going to become living flesh. Make no mistake about it, folks. Salvation's a miracle that only God can do, but he lets us participate by being deliverers of the word. We're his vehicle, the vehicle of his spirit. You are his temple. We know this. He lives within you. That makes us his mouthpiece. That makes us his compassion. And so back to Ezekiel's vision, those bones begin to rattle. And they come together and they form skeletons, and then those skeletons stand to their feet, and they're clothed in organ and tissue and tendon and muscle and skin. And that's not done yet. Finally, the breath of life is breathed into them. In Ezekiel 37:11, then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel, and by extension, us. They say, our bones are dried up, our hope is gone, we're cut off. This is impossible. Therefore, prophesy to them. This is what the sovereign Lord says. Oh, my people, I'm going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I, read it with me, open your graves and bring you up from them. I will put my spirit in you, and you will live. Are you hearing that? There it is. There's Jesus again. There's salvation. There's the new covenant. Romans 6.23. He's talking Romans 6.23. For the wages of sin is what? Death. Key in on the term wages. You earn that. Wages of sin is death, for all have sinned. Wages, death. But there's a gift. The gift of God is eternal life. Where do you find that gift? You mean it's not your good works? It's not your good works. It's not if you're a good enough person, you get to go to God's heaven. Is that what it is? Oh, it says in Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh, it's in that. It's in Him. It's in what He has done, not what I have done. Really? Yes! And that's good news. He is the fulfillment of Ezekiel 37. He is the life for the dry bones, not just of Ezekiel 37, but of your soul today. I get a lot of dry bones sometimes going on down in there. But I've learned in my life where to turn. Every time. I'm saved. I was saved since I was 11. But I still get dried up in there sometimes. I get to thinking weird and neglect the word sometimes and walk in the desires of my own, what I want. And then I get hurt by people and get ticked off about that, get a little critical and a little jaded and a little cynical. And it's a mess. And I go back to the source of life. And in His forgiveness, I find forgiveness for other people. And in His joy of creation, His joy and love for people, I find a joy and love for people. He's the fulfillment of Ezekiel 37. What do we got here? What's the encouragement Ezekiel's given? New what? Leadership. What else? A new heart. And a new life. Now, last week, I was talking about, or after church, somebody approached me as Randy, and he says, what are you going to do with that Gog and Magog passage? Nothing. That's what I'm going to do with that. Chapter 38 has this Gog and Magog thing. Gog was a person, Magog a place. Some say it's Russia, some say it's this, that, and the other thing. I don't fully understand it. There are a lot of different perspectives on what that prophecy could mean. I encourage you to listen to the Bible Project video on the part two on Ezekiel. That'll give you a brief description of some of those perspectives. But if I tried to preach on that, it would basically be my idea amongst a lot of other people who are a lot smarter than I am. So I'm sure you don't want to hear that. So I want to go instead to 40 through 48. I will say this about it, though. There's a lot of prophecies that have been fulfilled, and we can see them in Christ. There's a lot of other prophecies in the Old Testament that have yet to be fulfilled, and this is one of them. We're not quite sure how that's going to go. There's a lot of that. You look at Daniel, you look at Revelation, you look at Ezekiel, and there's, it's like looking through a heavy fog. And some people view it through one systematic lens of theology, and some view it through another systematic lens of theology. And it becomes very systematic. So let's go to 40 through 48 and conclude this message today. And it's God's detailed, this to me is the most boring part of Ezekiel. I'll just be honest with you. But underneath it all, or in the end of it, it's not boring at all. It's God's detailed description of this new temple. And it's detailed. This angel guy comes along and he measures the whole thing, and they give all these cubits. It was a million cubits from here to there and a million cubits from here. It's like, and then I got to go to, what's a cubit again? You know, and it's like tough stuff to read. But here's what I want to bring out of it. New, you ready? Worship. Remember, Solomon's temple was destroyed, right? The Babylonians wiped it out, burned it to the ground, took the pillars and the brass and the gold and everything in it. And later on, when Ezra returned, they built a new temple, but it was miserably deficient to the glory and splendor of Solomon's temple that had been destroyed. I think it's in Ezra. They're celebrating that temple. I'm not sure if it's in Ezra or not, but anyway, the one they rebuilt, and some of the older people that remembered Solomon's temple were weeping because of the deficiency of this one compared to that. And other people that hadn't seen that, the glorious hour stuff, but were rejoicing, and I think the scripture says you couldn't tell the difference between those that were wailing and weeping and mourning between those that were rejoicing. It just all blended together. So this new temple wasn't much compared to the old one. But this temple, described at the end of Ezekiel, it does not picture the one rebuilt by Ezra. Now, some people say, some contend that it was a lack of faith by the returning exiles to follow that plan. And some other people contend that this new temple description is symbolic. And some say it's literal for a time yet to come. I'm not sure about all that. But there's one part that I think is very dynamic and challenging and inspirational and should bring, we need to bring home to us, and that's Ezekiel 47:1. The man, the guy that was leading the tour and showing him this new temple, brought me back to the entrance of the temple, and read it with me. I saw water coming out from under the threshold of the temple. What's that all about? You got a plumbing leak in there or something? I was talking to Carl this morning, and he had a plumbing leak under his sink, and it kind of messed things up pretty bad. Is that what happened in the temple? No. That's not what happened in the temple. He sees water leaking out from under this new temple. And that water flows. At first it's a trickle, then it becomes a stream, and then it becomes this mighty river of fresh, clean water. And it flows down into the Dead Sea. Some of you have been there. I never have, but they call it the Dead Sea for a reason. It's dead. There's nothing lives in there. The mineral content, it's the lowest place, I think, on the planet. And the mineral ladenness of that water is just devoid of life. But this fresh water from the temple flows in, and life literally explodes. Everywhere this river goes, life is there. And Ezekiel 47:9 concludes, so where the river flows, everything, what? Will live. That reminds me of the song that I am not going to sing. River of Life. But maybe some of our worship team could. Maybe not. They're shying away from that one. Oh! I'll just read it for you, okay? I'll read it with zeal. Kind of like I'm singing it without a tune. I've got a river of life. You heard this? Flowing out of me. It makes the lame to walk and the blind to see. It opens prison doors and sets the captive free. Oh, I've got a river of life flowing out of me. Spring up, O well, down in my soul. Spring up, O well, and make me whole. Spring up, O well, and give to me that life abundantly. Who is that life? Specifically. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. When you are saved, you are forgiven, and you become a temple. A new temple for the Holy Spirit. He comes in to live in your life, and you leak living water. You need spiritual depends or something. No, you don't want to catch that. You want to let it flow. And it's awesome. And you care about people. You care about their eternal destiny, and your eyes begin to move from the things of this temporal existence that had your attention for so long. Because you got a river of life, and you know that river flows on into eternity, past your funeral, past your casket and tombstone. Folks, the people of Judah needed hope. Hope for the future. And if you need hope for your future, find it here. New leadership. Some of you are believers that have kind of went AWOL, and you're kind of bouncing off the wall a little bit. You're hurting your head. That's because you've ceased to follow, to seek after and follow Christ. You need to follow Jesus, not people, and definitely not yourself, and definitely not your desires. And if you do you is the philosophy by which you live, if you're following that foolish popular phrase, then no wonder you're making a mess of things. The culture says you do you, and then you turn the page and the culture says, I'm just trying to find myself. Well, how are you going to do you if you don't know yourself? Follow Christ. He alone will give you the next thing that you can hope, and that's a new heart. He will place the Spirit of the living God within that forgiven heart. He'll give you a new one, and you become that leaky temple, leaking life. Then there's more hope. How about new life, new motivations, new desires, new direction? You can discover and live according to the will of God, like Romans 1 and 2 says, instead of conforming to the pattern of this crazy world. And then lastly, there's new worship that will flow out of you and influence the world around you. Yeah, you'll be a little strange. That's where we started, right? Ezekiel was a little strange to the world around him and rejected some. He had to bear a cross on the way to his crown. But you'll be an influence. Some will want what you got. And you can grow in that to be a source of God's new to other people. I want to close with the final words of Ezekiel. They're found in the last chapter, 48, verse 35. After Ezekiel communicates the dimensions, more dimensions, of this new city of God this time, the book ends this way. And the name of the city from that time on will be what? The Lord is there. The Lord is there. You know what? When people look at this church, when people look at you, when people look at me, I want them to say, the Lord is there. The Lord is there. I hope when you look in the mirror tomorrow morning, whatever else you see, I hope you can say, the Lord is there. That's his temple right there. And if you can't, I would encourage you to work that out today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this book. Thank you for the hope that you give through this prophet that was for that people then, but it's so relevant to us today because we see how you did that. We see how you did that in Jesus, and we're going to celebrate it again here at the communion table as Jesus likens this to a new covenant. So this all comes together, the old covenant, the Davidic covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, and then on into Jesus announcing a new covenant. It all blends together in a story that only you could tell, and in a story that you want to continue to tell as you want to do a miracle in each of us, and then in us together. And that's just awesome. We stand in awe of you, Lord, and I pray that people here who need to respond, I'm not going to manipulate and ask them to do this or that or even to raise a hand. I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to leave your Holy Spirit to do the work in each heart, and I pray that if you've touched a spiritual nerve in any one of these people today, that you would not let them rest until they take that next step in seeking you, to ask those questions, to get that understanding. And I pray that it would be sincere, not in an effort to disprove or in an effort to run away, but that it would be in a sincere effort to seek to find life. And Lord, lead them in that journey toward you. And I thank you that you care. In Jesus' name, amen.